to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. I invite you to follow along. You have the references in your notes. I really couldn't leave a whole lot of room there because there's so much. And I'm going to be buzzing tonight. So most of the scripture will be on the screen. You feel free to follow along as you can. In general, the passages within a certain subpoint are in order in Proverbs, but we keep going back as we change points. We want to talk about anger tonight, and it's a subject on which I am an expert. Seriously, I mean, there is a point in my life where I had to come to the conclusion that I was an angry man. I used anger. I treated anger as a friend, as a tool. It was a part of my ministry. It was a part of my home life. I had to change. And as I sought to change, I found some real frustrations that maybe you can identify with. For example, many people get the idea that feeling anger means that you are defective, okay? And that's not true. Another one is that you're supposed to get to this point where you never feel anger. Well, that's not true either. And some people look at it and say, well, then what am I supposed to do with this? What is anger? There's the starting point that very few start at. What is anger? Well, anger is a mental, emotional, and physiological response to perceived wrong. Jay Adams likens it to the idiot light on the dashboard of your car. When you feel anger, a red light has popped on. It says something is wrong. The problem is all too many people have handled life as if in their car a little light comes on and they beat the dashboard till it goes out. Now, has that fixed the problem? No. All they did was get rid of the light. And many, many, many non-biblical, non-Christian approaches to anger do that. They teach you to beat the light till it goes out. The problem is the problem's still down there. It's still dealing with that. Secondly, anger, and this is shocking to some people, is a God-given ability. God made you with the capacity to feel anger. You're supposed to be able to feel anger. The fact of the matter is, if you see a child being abused and you just go, I don't feel any anger at all, I'm just at peace in the world, there is something seriously wrong with you. Okay? God's goal is not for us to be a bunch of potheads. You know, people who use marijuana can just sit there and look at life and just go, And some people think Christians are supposed to be that way. That's not true. You're supposed to be able to feel anger. God gave you that ability. But you remember that God gave you the ability to feel fear. But is it supposed to control your life? No. God gave you the ability to have sexual desire. But is that supposed to control your life? Absolutely not. God gave you hunger as a gift. Are you supposed to let hunger control your life? No. You starting to see it in perspective a little more? They each have their purposes, they have their roles in the program of God, that you sense these things, but every one of those is also something that Satan, who is not a creator, he is a destroyer, Satan twists to lead you into sin. So please understand, you should be able to feel anger, you should feel when something is wrong, but it's not going to control your life. In fact, there is no autonomic response in your life that ought to control your life that won't lead you into sin. In Galatians 6, it says, no, wait a minute, you're led by the Spirit, so you cannot do the things that you would do. In Proverbs, it puts it this way. It's a way that seems right to a man. It seems automatic. Boom, I don't have to think about it. Click, this is the way I do it. But the end thereof is what? Ways of death. It's deadly. That'll kill you living life that way. And so the third thing I want you to note about anger is that it is a motivation, not a methodology. And this is where we get in trouble. It is a motivation, not a methodology. It should stimulate you to action. It does not tell you a thing about what the action should be, how to carry it out. And in fact, if you let it dominate your life, even when you do the right thing, you'll do it in the wrong way. Have you ever had a skill that all of a sudden you found yourself in a crisis situation and you needed that skill, and suddenly, boom, you were all thumbs? Okay, take, you know, CPR. The average person that learns to do CPR is very timid. They get up there and they learn all the things, then they get on the dummy and they kind of go, and the instructor's going, no, harder, harder, harder. Then somebody has a heart attack. And they haul this person into the hospital with broken ribs. Why? Because the adrenaline's taken over, and the simple moment, well, that's what anger does. Anger gives you this fantastic surge of adrenaline to deal with the problem. But if you don't take control of your life at that moment, you will do damage, not good. And that is the challenge. Now, here's the thing. Anger can be managed. When you recognize that it tells you that something's wrong, but doesn't tell you what's wrong, and it doesn't tell you what to do about it, all it does is give you a shot of energy so that when you figure it out, you got something to do it with, okay? Now, let me tell you anger on the lowest level, in a sense. Have you ever been at home, and maybe it's the end of the evening, you're thinking about going to bed, you're walking through a room, you look over, and something's not where it belongs? You're dog tired. All you can think about is hitting that pillow. But when you look at that, you say, I got to fix that. And you go over and you rearrange things so everything's the way it's supposed to be. And for those few minutes, you're not tired anymore. Welcome to anger. You felt anger about the things not being in the right place. You felt something's out of place. Something's wrong. And you got this energy and you used it. You put it back and then you went and you got to go to bed. You didn't lay there in bed saying, why were those things out of order? If you did, now you got another problem. But the thing is that anger is a good thing if it's managed and directed properly. Now, here's the other thing you need to understand about this anger as a good thing, is that when it tells you something's wrong, it's entirely possible what's wrong is in the mirror. You got to come to grips with that. Very often, our anger towards people and things and objects is just channeling outward what we're feeling, or ought to be perhaps feeling, about ourselves. Let me give you an illustration from this morning. I was setting up, as I always do, and I found that something had been rearranged and reestablished and stuff. And when I saw that, of course I was busy, and when you're busy, everything gets amplified. And I went, who did this? Okay, I felt anger. And I thought, what did they do? And then I tried to sort it all out and everything else. And there are a number of things that I figured out as I looked at it and said, number one, was honest with myself, you're feeling anger. Okay, now why are you angry? What's bugging you here? And changes have been made. So what did I have to do? Number one, I had to go back and figure out why I had done it the way I did it in the first place. Some of the reasons that I did what I did are no longer in force. Things have changed, whatever. I'm not going to go into what it is because I don't really want to talk about what specifically it was. But the situation had changed, and so some of what I was feeling was just irrelevant. Secondly, I realized that one of the reasons I felt so strongly about it is because I was being arrogant. How dare they change something I did? Don't they know I always do everything right? Yeah, a couple of you laugh, but most of you know you're the same way. Why they mess with my stuff, right? Now I got to come to grips with how I view myself. And then third, to look at it, you know what? All that into account is still not the way it probably ought to be. So I need to talk to the people, if I can ever figure out who is involved, and explain to them why it needed to be the way I'd done it in the first place. All that was strengthened by the sense of anger, but controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, you ought to go back to Galatians chapter 5. If you look at the works of the flesh, I would say that at least one-third of them are rage-oriented. Contentions and strife and jealousies and all those kinds of things. And the fruit of the Spirit, Those are all things that take enormous, enormous levels of energy to do. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith. Tremendous self-control, but it also takes a lot of energy. Because let me tell you something, my friend. I don't know if you recognize this yet. Some of the times you're unloving because you just don't have enough energy left to give. And you just slowly close the door because you're tired. And anger is a nice thing. It gives you this shot of adrenaline. Now you got some energy. Now let's use it for the glory of God. Those are all general things about anger. Now I want to talk to you specifically about Proverbs tonight. It has a lot to say about anger. And so we're going to move through it fast. But I'm going to group what it says into five admonitions regarding anger. And I challenge you to grab a hold of these, review the text. If the text says it, you got to do it. If the text doesn't say it, and I say it, you don't have to do it. But make sure that you study. Number one admonition is this. Reject the way of anger. An angry lifestyle. A Christian has to say, that is not the person I want to be. That's not the person God wants me to be. And that's where I had to come to in my life, and looking at it and saying, this is not the way to live. This is not the way to go. Okay? There are a number of reasons for that. And the first is that God hates the angry man. That ought to kind of give you pause. I'm not going to put this passage on the screen. It's a little long. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31, it's a little, you know, stretched. You have to think about it. He says, do not envy the oppressor. Okay, what's the oppressor? There is no one more oppressive than an angry person. That is the primary reason, particularly Americans, use anger, is to put other people in their place and to control what other people do. I want to straighten you out. And ladies and gentlemen, that's oppressive. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Use none of his ways. For the perverse person, and in parallelism in Hebrew poetry, the oppressor is the perverse person, is an abomination to the Lord. But the Lord's, secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. It doesn't matter if you're wicked because you're angry. It's what you do. Surely he scorns the scornful. That's one of the ways we express anger. Haven't you done that? Scorn someone because you're mad at them? Well, you just think you're really special. You think you're really something. And there's the scorn coming out because you're mad at them. God scorns that kind of person. But he gives grace to the humble. In the New Testament, that gets adapted by the writers into he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. God hates this, ladies and gentlemen. And there's a starting point. There's a crucial starting point. God hates it. Though this becomes the way you handle your life. It's a complete affront to God. But more than that, or beyond that, I should say, anger is self-perpetuating. Okay? Have you ever stop the quarrel by being quarrelsome? Have you ever stopped contention or frustration by being angry? You have stopped it for a moment, but all you do is drive it underground and it will pop up later, guaranteed. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water, therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts. Get a grip on this. You got to go to work on it right away. You get this red light that comes on, you need to do something right now. I don't know how many, you know, forgive me for the sexist statement, but I don't know how many husbands have been home, their wife came home and said, the red light came on. And what does that mean? And what's the first response most husbands give? What did you do when it went on? Well, I drove home. And you go through, you stop. That means something serious is wrong. You stop. You don't just drive home. Right? Well, it's the same thing here, looking at it and saying, the beginning of strife, your anger is coming up, and you have the temptation now to pick a fight. And now is the moment that you must go right on the offensive and say, I'm going to be God's person right here. I'm not going to be my own. I got to grab a hold of that. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Well, wait a minute, maybe you still disagree. It doesn't matter, it's the person that's the problem. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Deal with this person that you are tempted to be. Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Do you notice that? The fuel of the fire is the person. And we like to say, no, it's a situation. Or even better yet, it's them. I'm going to come back to this later, so I've got to stop myself. Proverbs 28:25, he who is proud of heart stirs up strife. By the way, when you let your anger produce a fight with somebody else, the reason is your arrogance, like I talked about myself earlier. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. You've heard my statement before, sin is malignant. Once it starts, it just goes all over the place. And you can have breast cancer in your knee. It spreads. Okay? Proverbs 30, verse 32, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. There's a good discipline, isn't it? For as the churning of milk produces butter and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. And you will cause a problem when you just respond in strife to a situation that has signaled in your heart something's wrong here, and all you're going to do is wrong it up more. When that happens, you've got to be very careful with that. Anger is self-perpetuating, and once you start down that treadmill, it's just going to accelerate faster and faster. The third reason that you have to reject the way of anger is that sin and anger are in the same context. The context of anger is the context of sin. Okay? When you are there and something's wrong, and let's face it, in life there's always something wrong. You are at a crossroads and you are staring sin right in the face. You're either going to give in to it or you're going to conquer it, but you're going to do something right about then. And in the same context, Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You will destroy yourself by making this person your buddy. Kind of scary, isn't it? Because what does that mean if I'm an angry person? God says you're better off alone, or at least everybody else is better off away from you. Is that the kind of person you want to be? Not the person I want to be. He says, listen, they go hand in hand here, and you're going to cause other people to sin. That's the problem, for example, of using anger to control people in ministry. In ministry, you want to teach them righteousness, but by using anger, you're the cause of their unrighteousness. You're not a cause, but you are a temptation to them to unrighteousness. I don't know how many parents, forgive me for this application, adults, how many parents have helped to create a very sinful person in their children by using anger to discipline them? Aren't you supposed to discipline your children? Absolutely. But when you do it in anger, when you do it just because you feel like something's wrong and you're suddenly got this surge of adrenaline and you're going to take it out on this kid, you will produce one of the most entrenched, bitter, determined sinners the world has ever seen. Proverbs 17:19, he who loves transgression loves strife. Sinful people love battles. They love to argue. And he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. You love transgression, you're going to love strife. You love strife, you're going to love transgression. They go together. It's love to argue and fight. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an entire way of life that the Christian has to say, that is not who I want to be. That's not who God saved me in Jesus Christ to be. I want to repent and turn away from that approach. I absolutely repudiate it. That's the starting point. That's not the person I'm going to be. Secondly, then, you not only have to reject the way of anger, you have to respect the futility of anger. Now, this sounds kind of weird, and it's, you know, a little bit of alliteration and respect, but you got to understand that this is one of the most futile pursuits of life. It never does what you want. It's futile because, first of all, it incurs the wrath of God. Proverbs 21:7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. When was the last time you got mad and did exactly what was right? And if you did, was it on purpose or by accident? When you give in to your anger, what you usually do, you go overboard and you don't do justice. In the name of justice, you are unjust. You remember the example I've used it with you before of David. When he had sinned with Bathsheba, you know, had her husband killed, did all those little things back behind, he thought he'd covered it all up, which is just kind of like, politicians. And God sends Nathan to him, the prophet. And Nathan comes to him and he says, David, there is a man in your kingdom. Two men, actually. One of the men had one little lamb. He loved that lamb. That's all that he had. And he was so thankful for that lamb. He appreciated it so much. But his neighbor, who had flocks and herds, had company come, and he sent his servants, and he took the lamb away from that man, slaughtered it, and fed his servants, or his guests with it, not servants, guests, with it. What did David say? Who is that guy? I will kill him. I'll put him to death. What's the problem? In the law, God's law, the penalty for stealing property was restitution sevenfold. But when David got angry, all of a sudden he's going to do capital punishment. And David would have sinned some more. And then, of course, that line that every one of us should be terrified to hear, you're the man. Our golfers aren't here tonight, but whenever I hear golfers, you know, on the course for years ago, it was time, you the man. I'd always think of David, yeah, you're the man. And especially if they said it to Tiger Woods. Anyway, we won't go there right now. But you know, that's the thing that you got to get a grip on, that when you become violent in your anger, you throw out justice. And God is not pleased at all. And suddenly you become the one that God has to deal with rather than the one who may indeed have done wrong to you. James 1:20 puts it this way, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It just plain doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. The second reason in respect to futility of anger is that it brings angry actions in return. All it does is anger begets anger when it is the driving force of your life. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is what? Hated. Let me use parents again. You want to make sure your kids grow up hating your guts. You deal with them out of a sense of self-superiority and anger. This is scary. But a person who lives this way is hated. That's all there is to it. They cultivate it. And how many families have tried to deal with adult children who hate their parents and parents who hate their kids, and it all goes back to the way anger was handled in the home. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips enter contention, and his mouth calls for what? Blows. He's argumentative, and his mouth is calling for somebody's going to haul off and deck him one of these days. You're not the person to do that. Now, I would be hasten to say here, do teach your children. You know, if you got a mouthy kid, please understand this. I'm not going to deck you, but one of these days somebody will for saying things like that and responding like that. But I'm not going to be that person in your life. Okay? Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. What are the bars for? To separate you. And it walls you off from this person. Quick quiz. Who are the people we get angriest with in our lives? What's that? Yeah, family. The people closest to us. The people we profess the most vehemently and the most frequently, I love them. But when we let anger drive our reactions, what are we doing? Walling ourselves off from the people that we love. That's a very terrible place to live. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Interesting, isn't it? A backbiting tongue. This is anger controlled, but controlled in a satanic manner. It struck me tonight as we were doing the testimonies. Forgive me for thinking this way, but you know I see the world a little differently than everybody else. But I got to thinking, how many people are afraid to talk in front of other Christians? But some of those same people that are afraid to talk in front of other Christians, get them behind their backs and you can't shut them up. Think about it. That's a form of anger, my friend. When you talk about people and you run them down to somebody else and you're chewing up their backside about all their failures in your eyes, that is anger. You hate them. You'll never say that, but that's what it is. And it just keeps cultivating more problems. And a backbiting tongue invites an angry countenance. You're not going to get a positive response here. The third thing about the futility of anger, and this is the one that's probably the most important, but I've got it third, is it doesn't work. Now, by work, you got to define that, because anger works in the short term. It kind of clears the decks, doesn't it? The kids all run to their rooms. Your spouse leaves the zone. You know, people at work back off. You know, you seemingly get your way. But a Christian is different in their approach to life because we think long-term instead of just short-term. I mean, we're living every day in view of eternity, aren't we? We're living every day in view of the bema of Jesus Christ. The judgment seat will give an account for every idle word. And let me tell you something, friends. In the long run, this anger-based lifestyle does not work. It won't produce the household you want. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. You want a big house? You want lots of kids? You want all this stuff? Yeah, that's great. And I tell you what, if you're an angry person, you will poison that place. And you'd be better off poor with nothing. There are some cardboard boxes that are better homes than some of the most beautiful houses you'll ever see. It doesn't work. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, and if you rescue him, what? You'll just have to do it again. You're going down the same road over and over and over again. It doesn't work, but hey, once you let yourself do that, right? The definition of a fanatic, one of them is the person who keeps doing the same things over and over again, the same way, and expects a different result. And anger is just like that. Proverbs 22:8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. I relate that directly to disciplining children when I see the rod. But it's not going to work. If you sin out of anger, your anger will not accomplish what you want to accomplish with it. It just isn't going to happen. And so this brings us then to the third admonition that I really want to emphasize, not only to reject the way of anger and respect the futility of anger, but recognize that your anger is your problem. This is where Christians really struggle. Huh. Did I miss one? I did, didn't I? Sorry, Jim. Anger is also a sign of spiritual failure. Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Anger will not be your only sin because you have no defenses. This is an indication of whether or not you have control of your life. What happens when you feel anger? Because like I said, if you can't control anger, you're going to have trouble controlling appetite. You're going to have trouble controlling sexual desire. You're going to have trouble controlling fear. And this is why a lot of people end up, you know, forgive me, but a lot of people end up as psychologists who are Christians and really ought to be doing better because they're getting overwhelmed by this whole flood of stuff that God says, I never meant you to live there. And there's no walls. There's no defenses. You cannot maintain control of your life. Other forces are going to come in and take charge. So, number three, recognize that your anger is your problem. What does that mean? I would like to encourage you to purge a statement out of your vocabulary. The statement is this: you made me mad. Or this makes me mad. If you want to be accurate, you should say, when this happens, I get mad. It does not make you mad. If you don't believe that, look at the political process. Because what's both sides saying? You did this, so that made me mad. Well, you did this, this made me mad. The very thing that makes me mad makes them happy. It can't be the thing. It's got to be an issue of the heart. It's got to be an issue of the heart. Forgive me for drawing out my old illustrations, but years ago I've told you a story about doing junior high wilderness camp, and we had a situation with a bus, and there was this squirrel that was on the ground and ran up the tree and up on the branch and, you know, thought it was safe, and boom, the bus hit it and rolled off. I was driving the bus. I didn't see the squirrel go up there. The guy following me did. He told me about it. He said, yeah, stupid squirrel, and we laughed about it. I made the mistake of telling that story in church. And after church, a dear lady, a friend, somebody that I had a very good relationship with, came to me in the back of the church with the full intent of physically harming me. She was so mad. Why is that? Because she had a heart commitment to little furry things that I don't share. What made me laugh, if we're going to use the word made, made her mad. Why? Because of the heart commitments that are there. And we've got to recognize that. Nothing makes me mad. Things happen and I feel anger because of it. But like I talked about this morning, you've got to stop and ask yourself, why do I feel anger? Is it justified? Is the problem with that or that person, or is the problem in here? Do I have a wrong set of values? Am I committed to the wrong things? Have I made things too big in my life? Right? Have you ever gotten really angry over really stupid stuff? And if you stop and analyze it, you say, how in the world did this little thing become so honking important to me? Right? But what do we say? You made me mad. Mm-mm. Anger is a self project. And I'm determining what things make me mad. And when I do that, I need to understand this. That my character is on display. When you feel angry, who you really are as a person just got the spotlight turned on it. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Notice that first one. A perverse, a twisted person sows strife. When they see something, they think something's wrong, what do? Boom! Let's go to war. That's twisted. That's a character problem. Okay? Secondly, understand that when you do that, it is suicidal. It is self-inflicted damage. Proverbs 13:2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Which one are you going to be? What am I going to put out there that I want to come back to me in abundance in the righteousness of God? You know, I suppose that you might be halfway safe in losing your temper all the time if you were perfect. But since you're not, how do you want people to react to you when you fail? What are you going to do? Listen, don't damage yourself in what you do. It will come back on you in one form or another because God is just. Your anger is your problem. You deal with it so that it ends with you and doesn't get multiplied into the life of someone else. Number four, then, learn the disciplines of peacemaking. Here's some things that you deal with anger. Number one, cover sins with love. Like I said, the fruit of the Spirit is first love, right? There's nothing harder than to love someone who has done something that you view as wrong. But as a Christian who is responsible to love God supremely and their neighbors themselves, the very first thing you got to be concerned with is, you just did whatever. My first concern is, I want to continue on in love in what I do here. That doesn't mean I ignore necessarily what you do, but love's got to determine and cover this whole thing. Proverbs 10:11-12, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. First thing, I loved you before this happened. I'm going to love you when we're done dealing with it, and I'm going to love you right now. And I've got this wonderful, again, surge of adrenaline that I can say, kind of find something to do this loving. That's what you got that energy for. God never gave you energy to do harm. Number two, closely related to this, is the discipline of peacemaking is to live right. To live right. Do right. Do right. There is nothing that happens in your life that is an excuse to do wrong. No matter what a person has done, no matter how wrong it is. Ladies and gentlemen, this guy that shot this abortion doctor should get the full penalty of the United States government and any other government on earth down his throat for doing that in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no provocation that is sufficient for a Christian to do wrong. Live right. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. There's no profit in whatever you may gain. Proverbs 20:3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. There's a good one for you to put on your refrigerator, isn't it? Any fool could do what you just did. There's no evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, that you know the Word of God, that you know God through Jesus Christ. There's no evidence that you're an intelligent person. There's no evidence that you've grown at all, that you have any maturity at all, if you create strife. It just shows exactly the opposite. So, stop it now. Okay? Number three, peacemaking disciplines, overcoming anger. Don't just cover sins with love and live right. Number three, slow down. Slow down. I used to have a sign, and this was a part of my recovery from angerholism. Okay, it's not alcoholism, it's angerholism. But it's a little sign, I picked up a quote, I don't know who said it originally, but it says, Satan rushes men, God guides them. Satan rushes men, God guides them. When you get that surge of adrenaline, you think, I got to do something right away. And so you got to, and so you blow up or you slash out or whatever else. Hey, no. Slow down. Slow down. This is a key issue in controlling your anger. Okay, Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. You love it. That's the highest goal, is to be an idiot. Okay? Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Proverbs 19:11-12, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Get this surge, something's wrong. Oh, they did something wrong. You know what? That really wasn't that big of a deal. I got the surge of energy to wake me up to the fact that right now I get to be a godly person in their life. Now, somebody says, is this like counting to 10? Yes and no. There are two ways to count to 10. You tell me which one you do. The first one is the world's way. And they do it backwards, as the world always does. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. And when they get to 1, boom, they're going to explode all over you. But if count to 10 is 1, 2, I'm going to get control. 3, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to cover sin. You're recounting the steps and the process of peacemaking. Sure, count to 10. Count to 100 if you need to. Count to 4 if that's all you need. But be a godly person. Slow down. Slow down. Most of your stupid mistakes and anger because you were in a hurry to fix something that might take a long time to fix. Number 4, calm down and speak gently. You all know this one, don't you? Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Which one is it going to be? You want to fix the situation? You've got to use words that are easy to chew, because you may have to eat them eventually. Proverbs 16:14. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. You know how to get other people to, you know, back off, be angry at you. Why don't you use that on yourself? Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Part of wisdom is just calming the influence of God in your life. It just, you know what? There's nothing worth sinning right now for. I can't accomplish anything. And God says, you know, it's going to take some time for you sometimes figure out what you need to do. Calm down. Oh, let's see, I got to see where I'm. 17:27, 29:11. A fool vents his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Why do I have a problem with secular psychology? Because when you shake your fist at God, they say, "You got to vent. You got to vent. Vent, 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 vent." And God says, "That's what a fool does. That's what a fool does. A fool is a venter." A wise man gets control of their feelings, analyzes them, takes the energy that you're getting from it, and uses it for godly purposes. Venting never accomplishes anything. You know, I don't want to go there. Number 5 in peacemaking, be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice. What are you willing to lose for God to get the glory in your life? Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. Now, you could take that negatively, a bribe. You know, at least that works with a king. But here's the question is, isn't it true that doing good impacts people in a positive way? Isn't that true? Isn't it true that giving up your right to something touches the heart of another person in a way that your anger never does? If you don't believe that, go to the New Testament, because it says, love your enemies, do good to them. Why? You heap coals of fire in your head. That's what you wanted to do with your anger response anyway, isn't it? God says, your anger response won't do it, but you do it my way for my glory, I promise you it will have an effect. Be willing to sacrifice, because a lot of our anger is trying to hang on to our pride, our self-esteem, our sense of position, our power, our possessions. You had no right to use my pen. See, a couple of people laugh. I assume that it's because you have had those words come out of your mouth. Be willing to sacrifice. Number 6, you want to be a peacemaker, mind your own business. Don't take up an offense. This is very challenging. You'd be amazed how many people are angry about what happened to someone else. Now, here's a challenge I think is accurate. When someone does something wrong, person A does something wrong to person B, God gives person B the grace to deal with the relationship with person A. But when person C takes up offense for what A did to B, God doesn't give them any grace. It was never their business in the first place. Hey, listen, friend, if you find yourself getting angry about all kinds of stuff that happens to other people, Mind your own business. You don't know all the things that are going on there. Here's one of my favorite pictures, Proverbs 26:17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, quite honestly, I don't know what happens when you take a dog by the ears. But I don't think it's going to be good, no matter what it is. Okay? And I know some dogs, you take them by the ears, they're going to take you by the throat. Okay? Nothing good can come of it. That's the point. Nothing good can come of it. That's not your territory. And a lot of people hate someone else because of what they did that they thought was wrong to this other person, and you get this whole inner relationship of anger that's going to blow up one of these days. Number five, honor those who control their anger. Sometimes we can fall into the pit of respecting people who use anger to control others because they have power. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if this person's a Republican or a Democrat, a Baptist or a Catholic, whatever it is, if they do not control their anger, they do not deserve your respect. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You ever read the stories of the heroes of faith? David with Goliath, you know, everything else. You know what Solomon said? You win the battle with your anger, and you're in the Hall of Fame. You're as great as any one of those people. Ladies and gentlemen, this may be the hardest battle you'll ever fight in your entire life, but it's a battle worth fighting because God says, I honor that. And I want my people to honor that. When a person deals with this in their life, they deserve honor. It's one of the reasons that a pastor cannot be a brawler, cannot be a striker, an abusive person. You ever read those in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Because that kind of person deserves no respect. And they don't get any anyway. Honor those who control their anger and start looking this way at your life and just say, you know, have I exalted people who get their way through anger? I want to focus on the right things. What I'm really trying to do today is get you to lay aside a huge weight off your shoulders, and it's the weight of anger. Proverbs 27:3-4, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. Who is able to stand before jealousy? Why do you want to carry this around with you? Let it go. Face up to it. Become a peacemaker. Take that energy God's given and be a godly person with it. Just as you're supposed to do with everything else God ever gave you. Do right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that we can have a right perspective on these things. You gave us the ability to feel anger. You never gave us the authorization to give in to it. When we feel it, we know that something's wrong, and we have a surge of adrenaline to do something about it. May we do that which is right, that which is godly, that which is gracious, that reflects the way that you have dealt with us as you have taken your wrath off of us in Christ Jesus and paid the price yourself for our sins. May we who claim to have received that minister the same to others every time we feel anger. And thereby, Father, may people not only respect us, but respect the God that we serve. Because we did it for your glory in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.